If you were told that you had 40 days to live, what would you do? Would you keep working? Would you quit your job? Would you go on a long vacation? Who would you see? Would you go see your family first? Would you go see your friends that didn't know Jesus Christ? Who would you go see? And then once you saw them, what would you say? What last words would you want to be remembered by? What words would you say, these are the important things that I want you to hear about my life and my beliefs? You see, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven. Why in the world did he do that? First of all, because he wanted to give absolute proof of his bodily resurrection, because many of the Jews believed that somebody stole Jesus' body from the tomb. Secondly, it was to give the new young church power and courage. In fact, as we read through the book of Acts, we're going to find that most of the sermons in the book of Acts, the central theme is always the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's to give us the same power today. Because you see, we live in a world where many people believe that all religions are going to heaven. Everybody believes the same, and that is not true. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the central teaching of our faith that makes Christianity different from every other religion. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it talks about the resurrection, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Why? Because our faith is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. There's no hope. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is a cornerstone of our faith. Let me ask you the second question. If you had 1 year to reach as many people as you could, what would be your strategy? What would you do? Because really, that's what the book of Acts is all about. It was unleashing the church to impact the world. Of all the gospel writers, in fact, of all the writers in the Bible, Luke is the only Gentile writer, and he writes the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In the book of Luke, he tells us about Jesus' ministry, and then in the book of Acts, he tells us about the church's responsibility. And so what we want to look at is what happened 2,000 years ago to cause the explosive growth of the Church of Jesus Christ, and what can we learn today so that the same thing will take place. If we're going to unleash the church to impact this valley, first of all, we must realize we can't do it alone. We got to realize we can't do it alone. Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, follow along. In my former book, I wrote you about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What is he saying? He's saying, listen, don't leave, but wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that my Father promised. This seems unusual, doesn't it? A little strange. Now they're commanded to wait. Just a few days earlier, Jesus commanded them to what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why does he say wait? I think he's trying to say to these young believers, listen, you can't do this without me. You see, in an age of activism and results, it's hard for us to believe that waiting is not wasted time. And so we push and shove, we rush and hurry, we fret and worry, and we end up full of stress and tension. But wait a minute. Jesus spent 30 years of preparation waiting for his ministry of 3 years. And many times, as we read about Jesus in the Bible, he is alone praying with God before the big challenges he faces. And if Jesus realized he couldn't do it alone, he needed God's help, then so do we. If we're going to impact this city, we got to realize we can't do it alone. Secondly, we must rely on the Holy Spirit's power. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You see, the disciples received from Jesus a promise of power because they would need that power to venture into the world to take the gospel to all people. The word for power is the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. In other words, the power that you and I have through the Holy Spirit is a dynamite, life-changing power. Power was promised to the disciples, and power was given. Look at Acts 4, just a few chapters later. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." They went out with that power and changed the world. God's power is available today to us to accomplish his purpose. Bible says God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Wait a minute. If God's power is available through the Holy Spirit for us to accomplish anything, then why do we so often minister in weakness? Why, as we Christians today, are we timid? Why are we shy? Why are we insecure and afraid? Maybe it's because we're trying to do the work of Jesus Christ in our own strength. Or maybe it's because we've never prayed for big enough prayers that we really have to rely on God to pull it off. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? It is to give us the power to fulfill the mission that God's called us to. Thirdly, then, we must remember the mission. What's the mission? This is a key verse in the book of Acts. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, if I would say to you, "I want you to go out this week and witness," you would say, "Sign me up." You want the same word in the Greek for witnesses? It's the same word, martyr. That changes it a little bit, doesn't it? If I'd say, "Hey, let's go out and witness this week," right on. "Hey, let's go out and get killed for Jesus this week," whoa, send the pastor. Okay, little different. And yet for the early Christians, do you realize many of them were kicked out of their homes? They lost everything to follow Jesus Christ. Some of them lost their lives. And for them to literally be a witness means they were laying their life on the line. The word witness is used 21 times in the book of Acts. If we think of what a witness means today, a witness is someone who has relevant information to share. We're a witness to Jesus that he's relevant to the needs of modern man. Theologian Paul Tillich says there are three anxieties that all people have that can only be met by Jesus Christ. This is not in your outline. Would you write these down? Here's the three needs he said everybody has. Number one is death. Overcoming the fear of death. We have anxiety over what's going to happen when we die. Secondly is guilt. We have anxiety over guilt and the things that we've done wrong. And the third thing he says every man needs is what? To overcome a feeling of emptiness. We're empty. Now it's interesting that Jesus Christ answers all three of those needs. What's his answer to our fear of death? Life, the resurrection. If Jesus can conquer death, he can conquer anything. We're okay. What about guilt? How do you overcome guilt? Forgiveness. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our guilt, our sin, our shortcomings, our mistakes have been taken away. And thirdly, the whole idea of what? Of emptiness? That Jesus gave us what? Purpose. We have purpose and meaning in life to overcome the emptiness that life doesn't matter. My purpose, I believe, is to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. What's your purpose? A witness is someone who has relevant information to share. Secondly, a witness is someone who has a duty to testify. You see, if you're subpoenaed to witness, you've got to do so. You may be nervous. You may not know all the facts. You may prefer not to get involved, but you've got no option. You're committed by law to testify. Jesus commanded all of his followers to go into the world and testify what they had seen and heard. And to do so, to disobey, would be disobeying the commands of the Lord of the universe. What's our command? What's our mission? Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Thirdly, a witness is one who tells the truth regardless of the consequences. In a court of law, you don't know the outcome of what your testimony will be. You could set somebody free. You could condemn them to prison. You yourself, because of your testimony, could face danger and persecution. Now notice the strategy of our mission. It always begins at home. Oswald Smith said, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." I want to repeat that. The light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. And so the mission given to the apostles, they were all what? They were all Jews. The mission given to them was what? Begin at home. Begin in Jerusalem, the most influential city. Begin among your own people, the people that know you well. Our mission must begin local in our homes and our neighborhoods, but it's got to go global. Verse 9, notice what happened after they received their marching orders. After he had said this, said what? You're going to be my witnesses. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Do you get the picture here? Jesus is ascended into a cloud. They're standing there spellbound. We probably would be too. And an angel, two men, do angels appear, and they pretty much say, "Hey, what are you waiting for? You're going to see him again." The angels brought the disciples back to reality. They said, "Wait a minute, your task isn't finished. Your task is just getting started." Jesus was passing the baton to impact the world to his disciples. The work of Jesus is completed. The work of the Holy Spirit is just beginning. Then the Bible says they returned to the upper room in Jerusalem. It was about a 1 mile walk from the Mount of Olives. This could have been the same room where Jesus and his disciples gathered together before he was crucified. Notice who was there. It lists all the disciples by name. In fact, some people would say there's probably almost over 120 different people there. Also, his family was there. It says his mother and his brothers. You see, it was the resurrection that changed the feeling of Jesus' mother, his family, toward him. Apparently, before the resurrection, they were not sure he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But after he spent 40 days with them, they said, "Wait a minute. He is who he claimed to be." Thirdly, it says here that some women disciples were with Jesus. This is totally out of character because, you see, a rabbi never had women disciples because rabbis, Jewish rabbis, considered women to be lower class. It was Jesus that elevated the stature of women. He said there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was the only rabbi who had women disciples. Barbara Walters of the TV program 2020 did a story on gender roles in Afghanistan several years before the Afghan conflict. She noticed that women customarily walked 5 paces behind their husbands. And so recently she returned back to Afghanistan and observed that the women still walk behind their husbands, in spite of the overflow of the oppressive Taliban regime. In fact, she said it even seems now that some women are walking even farther behind their husbands, and they're happy to maintain the old custom. And this caught her off guard, and so she approached one of the women, and she said, "Wait a minute, why do you women now seem happy with an old custom that at once you tried so desperately to change? Why do you walk still behind your husbands?" And the woman looked Miss Walter straight in the eyes and said, "The reason we walk behind our husbands? Landmines." The moral of the story is, behind every man, there's a smart woman. What does that have to do with this message? Nothing. I just thought you needed a bad joke to kind of break the ice a little bit, all right? If we're going to unleash CCV in this city, we need, first of all, to realize we can't do it alone. Secondly, we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. Thirdly, we must remember the mission that God's called us to accomplish. And fourthly, we must respond with prayer. It says in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. You see, one of the consistent activities of the early church was prayer. They didn't see prayer as an optional exercise. They saw it as their power source and lifeline to Almighty God. And that's why throughout the book of Acts, prayer always preceded the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now notice how they prayed. The early church prayed corporately. That means together. It's telling us that there's more power in many of us praying together than in one person praying by themselves. Secondly, they prayed constantly. You say, well, how long? I don't know, but they were in the upper room for several days, so they prayed continually. Thirdly, they prayed specifically. They prayed about specific things. They specifically asked for direction in selecting another apostle to replace Judas. Acts 1:24 says, then they prayed, Lord, you know everybody's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. And the Bible says then they cast lots. What does that mean? That seems unusual. We don't ever hear this mentioned again in Scripture after this time, but that was basically kind of like a theological lottery, if you will. Where today, we wouldn't do that. We would do what? We would do majority vote. And you can have majority vote and still pick the wrong person because it ends up rather political. Why in the world did they cast lots? Well, I believe what they did is after Judas died, they had to select someone to replace him. And so the two they decided on, either one, Justus or Matthias. So to me, they took two stones. They put a J on one stone or an M on the other stone. They put them in a bowl and they shook it. And whichever one came out, and it came out with an M, that was Matthias. And they selected him. You say, that's weird. No. They have already prayed. You see, they wanted to select not the most popular person among the disciples. They wanted to select the one that God had chosen. And they believed the Holy Spirit would give them direction. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, meaning came out into their lap, but its every direction is from the Lord. And so they prayed. They trusted God. They relaxed. And whoever God selected by the lots, they said, we follow God's leading and we will follow this person. If we're going to unleash the church, fifthly, we must recruit a unified team. Because you see, now they lost one of their team members. Judas killed himself. And the question you and I might ask is, wait a minute, they had 11, that's still a good team. Why in the world do you need to replace Judas? Because you see, the 12 apostles would be seen by the Jews as delegates to the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Why does it say in this text in chapter 1 there was 120 followers? Because that was the number required for a Jewish group to establish its own community. In other words, that's how many people you needed to be an official group in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. Acts 1:21 says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. In other words, we've got to find someone that's been with us the 3 years that we've traveled with Jesus. Now, notice how unity takes place. They said, we're not bringing in a novice. We're not bringing in somebody we don't know. We have observed somebody for 3 years who's also observed us. We traveled together. We ate together. We talked together. We prayed together. Discord and distrust will always destroy the work of the church and the work of the Lord. And there are churches all over America, I've been in them in my upbringing, maybe you've been in them, that they constantly fight and have division and disagreement because they have distrust and discord. There's two words that talk about the relationship, we talk about them a lot, between myself and the elders, and that is team and trust. One's not ahead of the other, we're in this together, and we truly want to trust each other. If we want the blessing of the Holy Spirit on our ministry, We've got to be unified. You see, if you're going to impact a city, it's not enough to just have faith in the Lord. We've got to have faith in each other. I'm going to repeat that. If we're going to impact this whole valley and city with the gospel, it's not enough just to have faith in God. We've got to have faith in each other and be united. Well, you say, wait a minute, did the early disciples have any differences? Absolutely. But their loyalty to Jesus was so strong that nothing could divide them. Well, you say, do you members at CCV, do you have differences of opinion on certain things? Absolutely. But our loyalty to Jesus and our loyalty to our mission must come before our opinions. You've heard me say before, we have one of our slogans, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, love. You say, well, in essentials, unity. We got to be united in the essentials. The essential is the Bible's inspired word of God. Jesus is the only way to God, and we accept him by grace through faith. We're not going to vote on that. We've got to agree on that, or we're not a church. But almost everything else is a matter of opinion. What I wear, how long I preach, whether we have an invitation hymn, whether we have a band or a choir or whatever we have, whether we use video or not, all these things that we might have strong opinions on, we cannot let them divide us. And that's why in all things love, we have to love each other if everything doesn't go our way, or it will what? It will derail the mission of Jesus Christ. And that's why God's blessed this ministry for almost 30 years, because we've agreed on the essentials and we've allowed freedom of opinion on the non-essentials, and we try to love each other even though we always don't disagree, always don't agree. By the way, that also works in a marriage. As you read the book of Acts, you'll see a united church on fire for Jesus Christ. Chapter 2:41, 3,000 people accepted Christ. Acts 2:47, believers were added every day. Acts 6:7, believers were increasing rapidly. Acts 8:4, the believers went everywhere preaching the word of God. Is CCV growing? Yes. Are we growing like the church in the book of Acts? We're not even close. You say, why not? Because statistics that I shared last week said only 2% of American Christians ever talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, they were willing to lay their life on the line to witness, become martyrs. And that's why people said, whoa, these people mean business. Someone said, contagious evangelism is the most distinctive mark of the rapidly growing church. And that says to me, we got to be like a virus, and we're everywhere. The members spontaneously invite their friends and relatives, not because the church needs no members, but primarily because they want others to share in what they find so meaningful. What's that mean? If Jesus has made a difference in your life, tell somebody. It's too good a news to keep to yourself. If CCV has made a difference or is making a difference in your life, then tell somebody. What's the takeaway today? How are we going to unleash this church on the valley? I want you to write down these three words. Number one, write down words, W-O-R-D-S. Let's look at our words. What are we talking about when we see people? Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that can set you free from your guilt and shame. What are we talking about? We got the words of life. Secondly, what about your walk? What about your walk? Is there any difference in your life and mine that people would say, whoa, you're different. Your values are different. Your beliefs are different. Your business is different. Your family's different. You have something that I need, and I can observe it in your walk. We have been set aside for a purpose, and the purpose is not just to make money. The purpose is to make a difference. Thirdly, what about our works? What about our works? You've heard it said, people don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And that's why, hopefully, in the container that I have on my kitchen table and the container that you have on your kitchen table, we're adding resources to that, because this year we are going to be preparing in advance preparing in advance for those opportunities the Holy Spirit brings our way, and we will say, God, this is someone that you want me to respond and show your love, expecting nothing in return. Church Unleashed, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Your mission, should you accept, is to take Jesus to Surprise, to Peoria, to Scottsdale, to Phoenix, to this valley, to this state, to the whole world. We can do it with the Holy Spirit power within us and a united team behind us. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge we can't do this ourselves. And we acknowledge that we are depending upon you for our strength and our power. We're in way over our head. And we pray that people would see your glory and your life through everything. Lord, we pray that we would be a team united, that we would trust each other, we would cover each other's back, we would support each other's weakness, we'd rejoice in each other's strength. And we would say together, with your help, we are going to impact this city for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd unleash CCV. May we take the gospel more seriously than ever before. May we answer the call to the mission that you've placed before us. In your name we pray. Amen.